Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I'll begin reading at verse 16, a passage that is well known as the Great Commission. And this, as we continue our series, Old Paths, New Life. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, these are the words of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a great Savior, one in whom you have invested all power and authority in heaven and on earth. We thank you for the privilege of singing about his greatness and his goodness. Father, open our eyes one more time to see wonderful things in your word. And we will give you all the praise for Jesus' sake, and amen. As always, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. It is easy to get distracted, easy to get off on tangents, easy to get distracted away from the main thing. As most of you know, I like to mountain bike, and I have a certain sort of a little liturgy in the mornings so when I'm getting ready to go, get everything into the truck, because I'm riding on the dirt trails. I take helmets and pads and gloves and things like that. And one morning I found myself all the way up at Ski Hill up in Leavenworth and got out, reached into the back seat, got my helmet out, got my pads out, got my little hydration pack out, and then looked into the back of my truck and realized that I'd forgotten my bicycle. There's a lot of things that you can do without on a mountain bike ride, you know, gloves, pads, your hydration pack, but very difficult to go on a mountain bike ride without the mountain bike. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And so we're going to take a couple of weeks to consider the topic of eschatology, which is the study of last things. But before we do that, we need to be crystal clear on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically the propagation and the reception of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the main thing. And again, especially and specifically what God has promised regarding the propagation and reception of the gospel. And so we do this to apply a very important interpretive rule as we're reading the scriptures together. There are a lot of places in the Bible that are difficult to understand, places in the Bible that are easy to misinterpret and misapply. And so one of the great interpretive rules as we read our Bibles, as we study our Bibles, and that is to go to the places in the Bible that are really clear. There are certain topics that God has addressed just straight up the middle, crystal clear. And so what we do is we study those portions of the Bible, and then we take the light that we gleaned there, and then take that light to the places in Scripture that are more difficult to understand. We start with the clear and then move out to those more difficult passages. And this, again, is especially important as we consider the topic of eschatology. You can just kind of do a little quick survey in your own mind of all the things that you have heard about the last days, the things that have made it into our modern culture. The Last Days series. There was the book series, and then the movie series. And so there are many different views of the end times within the Church of Jesus Christ. And so again, we need to start with the things that are crystal clear, and then move out to eschatology. So I want to look at the Great Commission this morning. Consider it under four headings: foundation, vocation, trepidation, and realization. the foundation that sadly is often skipped over when the Great Commission is read. The foundation of the Great Commission is found in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay? That is the very foundation of the Great Commission. And again, sadly, often we just rush right by that and go to verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That word therefore should have tripped us up. That word therefore should have provoked the question, what is the therefore? Therefore, and that would have taken us back to verse 18. In other words, it's ridiculous, it's ludicrous to run on to the things that God has commanded regarding the Great Commission without first understanding and embracing what Jesus has revealed about his authority. And he says clearly here, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Notice that he says, "in heaven and on earth." In heaven and on earth. In other words, Jesus is king. Jesus is king right here and right now. Jesus was not talking about some far off and distant, ethereal, someday, somehow reality. When Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," okay, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus rules in heaven and on earth. Sadly, much of Christendom, and we have to include ourselves in this, when we go to pray, hey, we forget this. We pray to Jesus and we understand immediately that he has all power and authority in heaven, and there he rules at the right hand of God, seated upon David's throne. Okay, but Jesus says clearly here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Jesus reigns present tense today over everything, nothing excepted. This is the very foundation of the Great Commission. Jesus has been granted all authority in heaven and on earth. It's interesting in our evangelism, oftentimes when we slip into some sloppy things, some sloppy invitations even, we invite people to make Jesus Christ their Lord. When, if Matthew 28 and verse 18 is true, and it is, okay, our invitation is for them to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their King, is their Lord, present tense. And the sooner that they acknowledge that, the better the things will go for them. But it is not an invitation to make Jesus Christ their King. According to his words here, he is their King, present tense. And we need to remember that this authority is an authority that was born of service. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you need to serve. The one who serves the most has the greatest glory. And no one has served in the way that Jesus did. Jesus, the only innocent victim. Jesus, who stood in the room instead of his people, horrible sinners, received in his body the punishment that was due to them so that God could declare their sins paid for in Christ. It was an authority that was born of service. Recall Philippians chapter 2, where Paul tells us that very thing, that Jesus did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant and became obedient to God, obedient to the point of death, even the shameful death of the cross. And then Paul continues, therefore. Okay, this authority that is given to him is given therefore. Therefore, God has given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess together that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was an authority that was born of service. And as Jesus says here in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. An authority born of service, an authority that was divinely given to Jesus by the Father and given him a name above every name, invested in Jesus at that moment, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth. That is the foundation of what we now call the Great Commission. And there was a vocation as well. There was a calling that he issued to his disciples and to us at that moment. And the call, the vocation, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay. Now, what follows, so go is in the participle form, baptizing is in the participle form, teaching is in the participle, you get that ing. In other words, the go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples is the imperative. That's the command, okay? That's the what of our vocation. The how we get in the participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. But the vocation itself was to make disciples. To make disciples, here's the definition. To make a disciple, in other words, an apprentice or pupil, attached to a teacher or a movement, one whose allegiance is to the instruction and commitment of the one that he is following. And so we are to go and make disciples of the nations. And notice, and we'll come back to this in a minute here, but in the Great Commission, Jesus, as we say, he goes big, okay? He's not talking about this individualized salvation that we are prone to embrace. He says, go and make disciples of the nations. There's the imperative. How are we to do this? Well, we're to do so by going, by baptizing, and by teaching, and this we do corporately as the Church of Jesus Christ. Foundation, vocation, trepidation. Matthew records here that, look at verse 17, and when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, and some doubted. Now, it is true that the disciples were a very unique collection of men and obviously greatly used of God in the building of his kingdom, the establishment of his church here on earth. But it's always a great comfort to read the Gospels and to understand that they were men with feet of clay, that they were very much like us. And even here, notice that this is after the death of Jesus. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, after he has already appeared to them a few times in the upper room. And still we read verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. And notice that this some doubted comes even before Jesus articulates, again, what we now call the Great Commission. Well, if some were doubting, even as they came into the presence of Jesus, you know, we might say, well, how much more after Jesus gave them their commission? I've often thought that this would be one of those places where I would love if I could get into a time machine and if I could go back and stand by those 11 or so men listening to this commission that Jesus was giving to them, you know, 11 men who honestly were just trying to figure out how to stay alive until next Wednesday, right? I mean, their master, Jesus himself, had promised them, think about this, had promised them, okay, everything they did to me, they will do to you. They hated me, they're going to hurt you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so now these 11 or so men gathering around Jesus, just trying to figure out how to stay alive until next Wednesday, Jesus said, I have a job for you. I have something that I want you to do. Okay, Jesus, we're all ready. What I want you to do is I want you to go and disciple the nations. Really? Can you picture Peter looking at Matthew, you know, the ex-tax collector, and the tax collector looking at Peter, always had his foot in his mouth. All the disciples looking at James and John, always arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and these guys looking at each other, looking at Jesus, and like, okay, do you have another plan, Lord? Okay, do you have like a plan? If this one doesn't work, do you have another plan? And then to make it worse, you know, Jesus said, and then you could picture them saying, okay, so what is this great plan? What are the great means that you will place at our disposal in order to do this thing that you are calling us to do, to disciple the nations? And Jesus says, yeah, I got that too. What I want you to do is I want you to go to the nations, going, and then I want you to baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to open up my word and to teach them everything that I have commanded you. You see the disciples there with him. Okay. And what else, Lord? No, that's it. Okay. Trepidation as they came into the presence of Jesus, and I would say trepidation to the 10th power after Jesus commissioned them to be his means for the building of his kingdom, the propagation of the gospel, going, baptizing, teaching. Foundation, vocation, trepidation, realization. At some point, perhaps at this moment, perhaps it began to dawn on them. One thing that we know about these men and reading the literature of the time, because every time they gathered together to worship, they were singing the Psalms. Every time they gathered together, they were reading the prophets, the law and the prophets. And so we know that they were individuals whose souls were saturated with the Word of God, especially the Psalms. And so at some point, there was a realization as Jesus gave them this commission, as Jesus called them, commissioned them to disciple the nations, there must have been a realization of everything that God had already promised about the propagation and the reception of the gospel. Perhaps a little bit at this moment, but certainly more as time went on, and especially after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was a grand realization that Jesus' commission was perfectly in line with everything that God had already promised. That this wasn't Jesus standing before them and saying, and now for something completely different. Jesus was saying, now is the time. Now is the time for everything that God has already promised to come to fruition. We go back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, and verse 2. God says to Abram, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you get that? And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's interesting that Paul in the third chapter of Galatians says that we are saved by believing the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. And what was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? It says, in you, Abraham, in the seed that you will bear, all of the peoples of all the nations of all the earth will be blessed. Of course, Abraham had a hard time taking that in. So one night God said to Abraham, I want you to look up into the night sky. Can you count the stars, Abraham? No. Okay. Well, your offspring, your spiritual descendants will be more than the stars in the night sky. They will be more than the grains of sand beneath your feet. That is what I'm going to do, Abram. And again, I would have loved to have come alongside those disciples and read some of these verses out of the Old Testament and then said, okay, guys, just sit down. I'm going to tell you something. Okay, within 300 years, the emperor of the Roman Empire will confess Christ as a Savior and be baptized before he dies. No, you're kidding. Okay, there'll be a country 2,000 years from now. There'll be a country out to the east. You haven't even heard of it yet. We'll call it China. And missiologists in our day will not even be able to reckon how many Christians there are in this great country. And they're going to come up with numbers like, well, we believe that there's somewhere between 120 million and somewhere between 120 and 160 million followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that will continue to grow exponentially, even in times of persecution and state persecution. Guys, it's going to be okay. Because that's exactly what God promised to Abram. What Jesus commissioned here was not something brand new. Jesus was just announcing now God is getting ready to do what he has promised all along. To David, and again, this is why we sing the Psalms, Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And interestingly, in the New Testament, we understand that's the day of resurrection. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Okay, these disciples whose souls were saturated with the Word of God, especially the Psalms of God, at some point they must have realized, you know, maybe hitting one another on the chest to say, this, okay, here it is. See? The Father looks at the Son and says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. The disciples would say, the Great Commission. Okay, Jesus is asking the Father, asking the Father to give him the nations as his heritage, the ends of the earth as his possession. Psalm 72 and verse 7, in his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion. Where? Also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, honestly, it's no coincidence that we find ourselves as a church, universally, church around the world, that we are very pessimistic about the progress of the gospel in the world. It's no coincidence that we are pessimistic about these things at the same time that we have stopped singing psalms like Psalm 2 and Psalm 72, where we sing together, He, Jesus, shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 110, as I like to remind you, which is your favorite psalm, because it's the Holy Spirit's favorite psalm, the most oft-quoted psalm in the New Testament, where we sing, where we say, we recite, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, we need to be careful here. Footstool, I'm not going to take the time to do it right now, but get out your concordance, look up that word footstool, track it through the Old Testament. Footstool is not this place where God is with his jackboot grinding the heads of his enemies into the ground. The footstool in the Old Testament is the place where God's people gather together to worship him. Psalm 110, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, till I bring your enemies to the place where they gather before me to worship the Lord Most High. To Daniel chapter 2, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the last days, the kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. If you recall, the king had this vision, this large statue and this stone breaks the feet of the statue, and then it grows until what? It break in pieces all these kingdoms, bring them to an end, it shall stand forever. And it fills the whole earth. Daniel chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that, listen carefully, all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. To Ezekiel, the ever-growing, ever-deepening river that flows out from the temple into the freshening, provisioning, and healing of the Gentile nations, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, and the waters of the sea, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Ezekiel has this incredible vision, this stream that comes out of the temple of God that gets deeper and deeper and deeper and spills out onto the Gentile nations, healing and giving provision and freshening wherever it goes. To the prophet Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, I love this, as the waters cover the sea. You know, I think I had to read that, I don't know, devotionally, probably about 30 times before I finally got to what he was saying there. Because I kept kept editing, kept correcting, you know, kind of that auto-correct in my mind. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. That'd be like 3/4, right? That's pretty good. That's not what it says. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How completely do the waters cover the sea? Do you see a pattern developing here? Okay, this is the short list that I'm reading you here this morning. Okay, this is what Scripture says again and again and again, sometimes straight up the middle, sometimes poetically, sometimes typologically, sometimes in visions, but the message is always the same, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. At some point, okay, there was a realization by these disciples, okay, as they began to connect the dots, as they began to understand that Jesus was not telling them a new thing, but rather was just saying, okay, all these things that God has promised, that knowledge of his glory will cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. Okay, now this is coming to fruition. Now, because of my death and my resurrection, and in a few weeks, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all of this will come to pass. Secondly, there had to be a realization of Jesus' presence and power in order to embrace and fulfill this commission. And we said, well, okay, there's great trepidation. There was something of a realization. But these guys had to be shaking in their boots, absolutely overwhelmed and undone by what Jesus was commissioning them to do. But look at verse 20. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The disciples would not have gone to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth if they were not absolutely and utterly and perfectly convinced that Jesus was with them every step of the way. They knew their weakness. They knew their finitude. They knew their inclination to infight. They knew that all. And clung to this promise here, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But I guess we could ask the question, well, did they get it? Okay? Did they think, and this is what's really sad, today there are many that think in some ways that Jesus sent the disciples on a fool's errand. Okay, well, go and disciple the nations. That's not going to happen, okay? You know, fast forward 2,000 years, and everything is just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then finally, Jesus is going to come down, kind of like the 82nd Airborne Division, and rescue the situation where apostasy is the rule of the day. Okay, the question is, did the disciples realize what Jesus was saying to them? Realize that this was the beginning of the fulfillment of everything that God has promised and that Jesus would be with them every step of the way? Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians in the first chapter, which he talks about the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the days you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So even in the lifetime of Paul, okay, we see the disciples had believed, had realized that this was what God had promised, that Jesus was with them as they went out into the world. There's good reason to believe that the apostles made it as far north, that the apostles, the original 12, made it as far north as Great Britain and as far east and south as India. That simply in the apostles' generation. Eusebius, in his Ecclesiastical Histories, which was written around 340 AD, said this, and this is glorious. Thus then, under a celestial influence and cooperation, the doctrine of the Savior, like rays of the sun, quickly irradiated the whole world. Presently, in accordance with divine prophecy, the sound of his inspired evangelists and apostles has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. throughout every city and village. Like a replenished barn floor, churches are rapidly found abounding and filled with members from every people. Those who, in consequence of the delusion that had descended to them from their ancestors, have been fettered by the ancient diseases of idolatrous superstition, were now liberated by the power of Christ through the teaching and miracles of his messengers. And, as delivered from dreadful masters and emancipated from the most cruel bondage, on the one hand renounced the whole multitude of gods and demons, and on the other confessed that there was only one true God, the creator of all things. This he wrote in 340. It's easy as we look in our own time, our own situation, our own geographical location to be discouraged, okay? But take a close look at your news feed. God is at work around the world. It would be difficult, spin the globe, put one of those poke pins down, and you would not be very far from a place where God's people were gathering together on a regular basis to study his word and to worship him and to figure out how to fulfill this commission that God gave to the disciples 2,000 years ago. A few words of application. Remember, in the Bible, identity always precedes duty, and promises always precede an energized practice, always. Our Great Commission lethargy today is in large part the bitter fruit of not understanding and celebrating the saving mercies of God that he has promised to the nations of the world. Okay? We've stopped singing the Psalms. We've stopped mining out of the Old Testament all these incredible promises that God has given us regarding the propagation and reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, not a tiny truncated gospel of Jesus as king in the deep recesses of my heart. No, a gospel that saturates nations and peoples with the word of God, with the gospel, with all that Jesus commanded in a way that transforms entire cultures into Jesus-loving, Jesus-following, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit-worshiping nations and societies. And this, here's an important note here. This will not be accomplished until we understand the necessity of explicitly Christian education. When we look at all of the things that are being taught children, including the covenant children of believing parents, and we can be distressed about all the things that are teaching about sexuality and all those things like that, and yes and amen. But I think probably the most pernicious thing that is being taught in the public schools today is how to compartmentalize your faith, okay? Okay, Jesus is king in this region right here, okay? He's king in your heart, and you can go to that place on Sunday morning and worship him and think some holy thoughts and sing some songs together and maybe go to a youth group on Wednesday night. But remember, kids, and when you study literature, it's really irrelevant whether or not Jesus ever lived or was a real person. And he's irrelevant when you study math, and he's irrelevant when you study anything, okay, except your little compartmentalized religion. No, Jesus is king. All authority, all power has been invested in him in heaven and on earth. And the gospel that we are to preach is a gospel that changes not just us in the deep recesses of our hearts, but a gospel that changes societies, a gospel that changes cultures as we two-fistedly embrace everything that Jesus has commanded. Note that God does not tell us how this will be accomplished, only that it will be accomplished as we simply and corporately go, baptize, teach. The Great Commission, lastly, just notice that the Great Commission was given in the context of worship. It's easy to miss that, isn't it? Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The Great Commission was given in the context of worship. Face-to-face knowledge of Jesus, an understanding of Jesus' agenda, assurance of Jesus' presence and power. That's why we come here every week. That's why we need to come to this place every week, together to open the Word of God, to meet with Jesus face to face in his Word and the sacraments and the faces of our brothers and sisters, to be reminded of his agenda, His plans, His promises for the world, and maybe most importantly, to remember that He is with us even unto the end of the age. Okay? Honestly, I'm the pastor of this church. I can walk out those doors. I can forget those things in a heartbeat. So God knows that, and He calls me back here week after week after week after week. Remember, remember, remember what I have promised you, what I have promised the world. Honestly, this is the only way for doubters to be enabled to carry out Jesus' commission. So we worship to receive, re-receive our marching orders, and to be refilled with, honestly, with hope. Hope for the world, hope for the salvation of the world. John Calvin wrote this: "We should ask God to increase our hope when it is small, awaken it when it is dormant, confirm it when it is wavering, strengthen it when it is weak, and raise it up when it is overthrown." We should ask God to increase our hope when it is small. Our diligence, our joyful diligence in fulfilling the Great Commission will be an exact measure of our hope. And so we cry out to God to increase our hope, believing, standing upon all that He has promised for us and for the world. In Jesus' name, and amen.